We've been looking at a series, you know, over the past Sundays of different ways that we can experience the presence of God, and specifically of how He would hide us, and the different ways we can experience, you know, God as our hiding place. And I wanted to look at another aspect of how we can be hidden in God, and one we can, where we can truly be transformed. And in fact, it brings us to the very heart of the covenant, the new covenant. And so what I wanted to consider today is how we can be hidden in the fire. Hidden in the fire. Now, this thought of fire, the fire of God, you know, the thought of the fire of God is kind of central to our theme of both the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, you know, the fire, when you think about that, fire was there at the very beginning, the beginning of our covenant with God. You remember the story of Abraham, you know, and how God made a promise and a covenant with him. And it was that story of how God had that sacrifice where he told Abraham, prepare a sacrifice, and it was divided in two. And then, you know, back in the day, when they made a covenant, they would divide that sacrifice and they'd walk between it. And they would say, you know, we're making a promise together. And if some one of us breaks the promise, then it's like, you know, what's going to happen to us? Well, you're like, what happened to this sacrifice here? It's divided. It's broken up. And so God was going to make a promise about a covenant with Abraham. But, you know, it ended up that it wasn't a covenant just between God and Abraham. In fact, Abraham, it says he fell into a deep sleep. And instead of a promise being made with Abraham, it was made between God, the Father, and the Son. And something, how we see that is in Genesis 15 and verse 17. And it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces of the sacrifice. And, you know, that's representative. That represents God, the Father and the Son, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. And, you know, that was the basis of the covenant that we enjoy today. You know, we know it as the new covenant, but, you know, we're entering into the promises of Abraham. But it was made by that element of the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. And it's that thought of the fire. You know, we think of fire as one of the basic elements of life. In fact, the ancient Greeks, right, they said there were those four elements. It was fire, water, earth, and air. Right? That's what they kind of said was the basis of basic elements of life. Right? Science has told us there's lots of different elements, right? But it's one of the basic things. But, you know, fire is also one of the basic elements of the Godhead, that He works, right? Our God is a consuming fire. In fact, I think I have that verse later on. But you know, so here is the basis of the covenant and of the promises, that it's a promise of a God who has fire. And so, you know, that's the Father and Son. And then what happened in the New Testament, right, is that He came upon the disciples in the upper room, and what came upon them? Those flames of fire over their head. You know, speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, you know, that He wants to set our hearts aflame for Him. And, you know, the thought I wanted to bring out is, you know, I was just thinking about Israel in the wilderness, because we're talking about the fire of God being our protection. And, you know, God wants His fire to be a form of protection in our lives. And, you know, one of the times we see this is how the Lord revealed Himself to Israel. You know, as He was delivering them from Egypt, He led them in the wilderness. And, you know, in Exodus 13, it says, this is how He led them. 13 and verse 21, it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of fire and a cloud, by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. And so God led Israel as a pillar of the a cloud by day, but by night it was a pillar of fire. That would have been pretty awesome to see, right? I mean, we have like street lamps today, but they didn't have that in the wilderness, but they had a pillar of fire that went up to heaven. And that was their light so that they could see walking around camp at night, right? They didn't have to have headlamps or candles. They had a pillar of fire. And it wasn't just to show them the way. It was their protection, because we actually see this in the next chapter, Exodus 14. The Egyptians pursued them. They were chasing them, right? And about to pin them up against the Red Sea. But God was their protection. It says this in Exodus 14, 19. It says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, speaking the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, speaking of Israel, so that one could not come near the other all night. And so it was this special pillar of the Lord that was protecting the people of God. It was darkness, you know, light that couldn't be penetrated to the enemy, but it was a light to God's people, you know. And so the reality is, as we walk with God, He's the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. He will be with us, right? They are operating to guide us, to direct us, to give us light, to be a buffer, a protection between us and the enemy, right? What would try and come and destroy us and turn us off the pathway of righteousness? They can't come nearer than God will allow because of His fire. Now, there's another verse I want to consider for a moment. This one's in Zechariah, and it's talking about the Lord and how we can know Him as the fire. And Zechariah was written during the time of the Restoration Era. Remember when they were delivered from Babylon and they came back and rebuilt the temple? Then they rebuilt the city, you know, of Jerusalem that was in ruins. And so that's the context. And so Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for I, says the Lord, I will be unto her, meaning the people of God, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. You know, and so here's Israel. They've come from Babylon, but they're kind of in a sorry state. Right? The walls have been broken down. You know, they're vulnerable. They have enemies trying to stop them from rebuilding and following and doing the purposes of God. Right? And that's what we face today. And the culture that we live in is trying to keep us from following the ways of God, doing what's right in His eyes. They want us to pressure us to do what's right in their eyes. But what does God promise? He will be a wall of fire round about us. I want a wall of fire round about me. Amen. Anyone else would like a wall of fire of the presence of God to keep us to walk in His pathway and not be turned to the right or to the left? You see, that's His promise to us. And I love that. He'll be a wall of fire and a glory in their midst, a glory in the midst of His people, right? That's the promise. And now, ultimately, this is going to be fulfilled in Israel when the Lord comes again. He's going to restore His people, and He's going to be a, you know, a shield round about them. His glory will be in their midst. But, you know, for the church, it's also going to be fulfilled in our day and in the days we're coming into, when God's glory will come upon His people. And we look forward to that. You know, the God is going to build up His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as the church comes to the gates, not the gates coming to us, and God will be in our midst. But, you know, there's a personal application that God wants to protect us, to preserve us by His holy fire as we walk with Him. Now, that can be in a spiritual sense, there's actually a story I heard where it was in the natural sense, and it was quite long ago, almost 2,000 years ago. Has anyone ever heard of a man named Polycarp? Polycarp. Now, I know that's kind of a strange name, but he was actually a disciple of the Apostle John, right? So he was a young man. He was under the Apostle John. And then, you know, after John, died, he was one of the leaders in the church. And, you know, of course, the Romans, you know, the Greeks and the Romans and even the Jews at times were opposed to him. And there came up a point when he was going to be martyred. They wanted to put him to death. And this was in the city of Smyrna in the second century. And there's an ancient account. I was just reading this last night of someone who translated this. And it's thought to be based on an eyewitness account, right? And so there's a lot of authenticity to it. But I want to read you the account of Polycarp and how he was martyred for Christ. And so they were going to basically kind of burn him at the stake, right? Put him to death by fire. And the ancient account says, it says, as they lit the flame of the fire, right, around about him, it says, the fire took the shape of an arch, like the sail of a ship filled by the wind, encircling the body of the martyr. And he was there in the center of it, not like the burning, not like burning flesh, but like baking bread or like gold or silver being refined in a furnace. And we perceived a sweet aroma like the smell of incense or some other precious spice. And what happened was the fire surrounded him and did not burn him. And he couldn't be put to death by fire. And so because of that, they ordered him to be slain by the sword. But, you know, I just thought, what a wonderful, you know, example of that. Instead of the fire destroying him, it turned into a shield round about him. And they had to find some other way. And of course, that was the Lord's time that he would be taken to heaven, and he died, you know, for the cause of Christ. But now that's a natural account of God moving in the fire, you know, and being involved in the fire. But what we're concerned about is the spiritual, right? Because we want to meet God. We want the fire of God and to experience his fire in our lives and in our walk with him. And you know, it's the thought that God is involved in preserving us through his fire and meeting us. And, you know, I think one of the accounts in scripture where this is seen probably almost the clearest of all is the story of Daniel. Remember, well, Daniel, but really it's his three friends. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar erects this image and he's commanding everyone to bow down to the image. And, you know, what happens if they didn't bow down? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And Daniel's three friends refuse to bow down. And, you know, they're threatened with the fiery furnace. And, you know, that's really a type of the last days of tribulation, where the Antichrist is going to come and command all of the earth to worship him. And if you don't, there's persecution, right? But that's also a type of the world. The world wants us to follow along, to bow down, to receive their worship and flow along with their worship. And if not, persecution. But Daniel's three friends, I love the wonderful reply they gave to the king. And we'll put it on the screen, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, but I'll summarize it. It says, they replied, "We are not careful to answer you in this matter. We will not serve your gods. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down." Basically, they said, you're not going to get any of our worship. And of course, the king was furious, wasn't he? He was so upset, he commanded his strongest soldiers to throw them into the furnace. And instead of Daniel's three friends being destroyed, the soldiers who threw them into the furnace were destroyed, and they were walking around in the fire. And at that moment, the king is amazed, and he says, "Wait, didn't we throw three people in there? But I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God." You see, the fire didn't destroy. In fact, it set them free. They went in bound, but the fire consumed, you know, what was binding them, probably ropes, right? Because that burned away. And it didn't even leave a smell on their clothes. And it's like they walked in as prisoners and they came out as more than conquerors. And it changed the king's mind and purpose. Now, you know, this picture, we have to understand that the fire of God represents his power, but it also can represent a trial, right? A challenging situation, right? And we've probably all put our hand near fire and we felt the results of that, right? When you're young, you only have to do it one time to learn not to do that again, right? But the fire of God, right? It does represent something that consumes and destroys, right? Now, we can't really talk about fire in the Bible without talking about purification, right? And I quoted that verse, which is from Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And, you know, the reality is that fire can be painful and not always comfortable. But what is that in regards to? Our flesh, right? It hurts our flesh. And so the fire of God can be painful when it comes to us, our desires, our will, our work, or sometimes the nature that needs to change in us. That is what cannot pass through God's fire. Because it passes through, but it's consumed. It's burnt up, right? And, you know, it talks about in the New Testament, Paul talks about some things can pass through the fire like gold and silver, and other things do not, like wood, hay, and stubble. And sometimes, because of that, we have these things in our hearts, these desires, and we say, Lord, I don't really want this to pass through the fire because it probably won't survive. Things I want to do, my plans in life, you know, my ideas, my dream, my vision. But the Lord says, but if you come through the fire, yes, I'll consume those things, but there's an exchange. I'll give you what I want, but really it's the absolute best thing that could happen in your life because we meet God in the fire. We meet him. Our ways are consumed, but that's the only way we can receive an exchange from God. Now, Israel, they feared to come to that mountain that was a burning with fire, right? And that was Mount Sinai. Remember, we're coming back into the journey of Israel. They got out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they came to Mount Sinai. And, you know, it was like the fire of God came upon that mountain. And they were so afraid of it, they said this to Moses, Deuteronomy 5:24. They said, Moses, you go for us. And they literally said, you know, this great fire will consume us. You go and hear his voice. Well, what was in their hearts that God wanted to consume? Well, we know the story because what happened when Moses went up and after a while, they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone for a while. What was in their heart that came out? They started worshiping a golden calf, which was right, you know, back to the worship of other gods in Egypt. But that's exactly what God wanted to get out of them through the work of his fire. And, you know, throughout Israel's history, God brought his fire near to them to preserve, to protect, but ultimately to change them, to transform them. But so often, right, Israel is our example and our warning because they withdrew from the fire. But what were they doing? They were withdrawing from that opportunity to be changed, that opportunity to be preserved and protected. And so often when they did that, the enemies that were outside of the nation came in and dominated them. And that was the whole story of the book of Judges, right? They did well, but then they started avoiding the fire of God And that allowed the enemies to come in and dominate them. And then they cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer. And, you know, God met them in the fire and delivered them. And then it was a whole cycle again. But you see, the fire is the starting place of being refined, of being transformed, of being set free. And, you know, that's true from the nation of Israel, from the lowest all the way up to the prophets of God. You know, I was kind of reminded of a period in the prophet Elijah's life, right, where God was preserving him those 3.5 years. You remember when there was no rain upon the land and he was preserved first at the little brook with the ravens, and then God led him on to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath. Now, that has a meaning in Hebrew. It actually means the refining of metals. The refining of metals. And that's where he met that Gentile widow woman. And, you know, all she had in that time of famine, because no rain had come on the land, all she had was a little vessel of oil, of oil, and then a little barrel of flour. And she said, I have enough for a meal for me and my son, and we're going to eat that, and then we're probably going to die because there's no other food. And so Elijah came to her and says, well, before you do that, make me some. That was quite something when you think about it. He just kind of came to this widow woman and he said, make me some. When all she had was some to make for her and her son, and then that was it. But then Elijah responds to her with a prophetic word. And he says this in 1 Kings 17 and verse 13. Elijah said, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for you and your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. You know, and it seemed like both the prophet and the widow woman were in a time of refinement, where God was working in kind of a fiery trial, in a difficult way. He was working in their hearts, leading them through that time of difficulty. But in them, he was bringing them to a new level, a new place of refinement, of surrender to the ways of God. And actually, that was the key that released the blessing, right? It was only as Elijah went to this widow woman and made that declaration, and as the widow woman said, okay, I will surrender to what you're asking me to do, which was not reasonable, right? To say, okay, I'll make some for you when I only have enough for me and my son. But she surrendered to that. And when she did, what happened? That unlocked the supply and provision for years. We're not sure exactly how long this was in the 3.5 year process, but probably for quite a long time. You see, it's meeting God and surrendering to his fire that brings the blessing, that brings the provision, that brings the life. Now, I'm going to close this message, but I really want to bring it down and focus on this thought of transformation, because that's really the whole goal of the Christian life, that we come to Christ as clay, and he forms us into something beautiful, something precious in his sight, something valuable in his kingdom. And it's like Zarephath. It's the place of the refining of metals. Something is melted, something softened and reshaped to be useful to God. And that's a picture of what he wants to do in us. You know, it's like we're a hard piece of stone, maybe with some metal mixed in, you know. It has potential to be formed into something. You know, another picture that's a type of the process of believers coming to him, you know, it's like Moses. When he came down the mountain the first time, he had those tables of stone, those tablets. They represented the law, the Ten Commandments, written on hard stone tablets. But that was not the goal. His goal was not hard stone tablets, because he wanted to transform us into soft hearts of flesh where his word could be written. right? And that's the goal. That's the promise of the New Testament. The problem is we come to God with hardness, hard areas, stiff, troubled areas. We have other things written upon us. Maybe it could be things we've done that have already been written, right? Things of sin. Or maybe it could just be things we inherited, you know, through our family of just ways that we react all the time, maybe in anger or fear or so forth. And it's like, Lord, it's like no matter what I do, this is how I react. It's like it's written on me. What's the solution? Well, we can look to the prophet Jeremiah, and he talks about the contrast of this and the state of our hearts. And now there's one verse in Jeremiah 17:1. It says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and it's graven on the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." You know, and so Judah, they came to the place where they had hard hearts, and their sin, because of their rebellion, it was like they were just tables of stone and their sin was written on their hearts. And, you know, this kind of speaks of maybe it's a starting point, right? Of God saves us and he's working with a hard heart. Or maybe it's, you know, if we resist the Lord, there can be backsliding. We come back to that place of hardness, that heart of stone. And it seems so permanent. It's like, what do you do when I have this thing in my life? And it's like a hard area. And it's like something written. What's the solution? Well, that's where we come to contrast this with Jeremiah and also Ezekiel. What is God's solution? Well, it's the promise of the new covenant is a new heart. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then we can link that with Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take out the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I'll put my spirit within you." I love this phrase, "and I'll cause you to walk in my way." How many of us would like God to cause us to walk in his ways? I would like that. Lord, cause me to walk in your way. Because sometimes I just plain don't want to. Because of those areas in my heart. But you see, if we come to God and we're willing to surrender to the work of his fire will come and soften our hearts. And he'll make us soft. And then the promise is, as he softens us, he erases that writing that was there before, and then he writes something new on this soft heart. I was actually thinking of a modern parallel, like what can be written on something soft? And actually, you know, we have that modern process of laser engraving. And it's kind of interesting how you can put something soft under a laser engraver, like a soft leather, or you can do some cork or foam or rubber or something. And that laser will engrave writing on it. You know, you use a computer and it writes whatever you want to on there. And it writes on that soft material, but it's burned in through the fire of that laser. And, you know, that can speak to us that the true transformation comes. The new writing can come upon our lives as we submit to God's fire in our life. And that becomes our hiding place. Now, I'll end with this last illustration here. You know, and it's the story in the New Testament of two disciples. And, you know, Luke records that on resurrection morning, these disciples were walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, and they were going totally the wrong way. God was about to appear, or in fact, he had appeared to the disciples, and they were headed out. But the Lord himself came to these disciples to turn them around. And I want to just look at this for just a moment. And so the Lord appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, these two, and they don't recognize him at first. And he says, "Why are you so troubled?" And they're like, "Where have you been? Right? Haven't you heard of the events of the last few days? You know, they crucified the Lord of Jesus." But he begins to share the scriptures all throughout the Old Testament, all the prophecies, probably a lot from Isaiah, right, of Christ, of how he is the Messiah, and you can't kill the Messiah, but he is going to rise again. And, you know, he opens their eyes to the promises of Christ, and then they say, "Well, you know, it's getting late. Why don't you come and break some bread with us?" And he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden their eyes are open, and they see it's Jesus, and he disappears. And here is their kind of famous response. I mean, this is kind of sticks out in the story. So Luke 24 and verse 32, this is what they said when they realized this is the Lord. It said, "They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened the scriptures to us." And they rose up that same hour and they turned around. And they ran. I imagine, it doesn't explicitly say that, but I imagine they ran back to Jerusalem. They had a lot of distance to make up because they had gone, you know, a significant distance. And they found the 11 disciples together in the upper room and saying, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." But you see, that is how the Lord would work in us, through the fire of his Spirit, through the fire of his word, through a burning in our hearts. As he leads us, as he speaks to us, as at times, as he consumes us. He consumes the things in our lives. He'll put his finger on things in our heart and say, "I want this to go into the fire. I want to consume this so I can set you free." Right? And a lot of times it's something that's weighing us down. It could be a fear, a worry, a concern, or it could be a desire. And he's saying, "Put this in the fire and I'll set you free." And the wonderful thing about God is there's always an exchange. When we give something up, we always receive something so much better. As we follow him, as we follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. And he'll take us to Zarephath at times, the refining of metals, you know, but he's melting us. He's working us. He's shaping us into a vessel of honor, you know. And Zarephath became a hiding place, a place of preservation when everyone else was being tried and tested and probably had growling bellies. They were full. They had bread from that meal and oil, and it never ran dry the whole time. And it's a place of transformation. The fulfillment of his covenant, where he gives us a soft heart, he takes away the hardness, and he gives us a heart of flesh. And that fire burns within us to write something new, a new law. Right? You remember, it talks about the New Testament, about God, you know, has a royal law. And what is the royal law? That we love one another. And he's writing within us a new law of love, of kindness, of gentleness, of meekness, of truth. And so our God is a consuming fire. But the reality is, as we yield to him, it no longer becomes a place of consuming, because it's a place of transformation, of healing, of redemption, of protection. Because he will be a wall of fire round about us and a glory in our midst. And we will come forth, as Job said, like gold from the fire. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so grateful, Lord, for your work, for the fire of your Spirit. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and we just look to you. Lord, you're a consuming fire. And so, Lord, we come to that place of surrender and we say, Lord, do that work and consume whatever needs to be consumed in us. Lord, that we could pass through the fire, and that, Lord, you would even do that work of softening. Lord, just come and soften what is hard in our hearts. Lord, if there's resistance to you, if there's a resistance to your ways of walking with you or doing what you're asking us, Lord, we're just coming to that place where we say, Lord, just soften that hardness. And Lord, erase what's written there. Lord, erase what's been written by the world or by, Lord, just the nature that we were born with. Lord, that we're inclined unto things that aren't right. And so, Lord, we say erase that by the power of your fire and your word. And Lord, write something new. Lord, put within us a new love. Lord, a new desire for you. And Lord, we're just claiming that promise that you would cause us to walk in your way. Lord, would you do that in a new and a fresh way, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.